All right, awesome. So those kid groups are dismissed right now. I want to invite Bob Sagonis up front. We've mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. We've had a preaching cohort that's been going on pretty much since the beginning of May. And one thing about Radiant that we hold valuable is that it isn't just about one guy up front, one broken person. In fact, it's only about one person that we've been reading about in Hebrews, which is the person Jesus Christ. And so when we look at other biblical figures, Moses, Abraham, all these guys fall underneath him. In fact, it's a tapestry of faith working together to point to one Savior, and that's Jesus Christ. Bob Sagonis is an amazing guy who, honestly, it's just been real humbling to work with him. And he has put in a lot of time and work into the sermon. He's going to explain more about that. But I think one of the things that I love most about Bob is he's got a heart for the gospel. He's got a heart for Jesus Christ, and he will tell anyone and everyone about the person of Jesus. And if you want, at some point, after the sermon or later, just ask him to put a pencil on you, and you'll see what'll happen from there. It's great. So with that, let me just pray for Bob real quick, and then he's going to lead us through Hebrews chapter 12. God in heaven, I just want to pray over Bob. God, just want to thank you for the family that you've put together here at Radiant. I want to thank you for his example, especially as an older man to a younger man, that there are men that we can look up to who are following hard after you, not perfectly, but God, men who are humble, men who want to display you in everything. And so I just thank you that Bob is that kind of a guy that we can look to. I just pray over this time, as we dive into your word, humble us, God. Help us to come underneath you, and I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak through Bob, that your truth would be communicated clearly through his message. And Jesus, just thank you for the time and energy and work that he's put into this. And God, help our hearts to be open to receive your word this afternoon. It's your name I pray. Amen.
Thank you, Ben. Oh, wow. So, get organized here. Well, the title, first of all, good afternoon. Nice rainy afternoon, but that's okay. That's what we expect this time of year. It's not a surprise, right? So the title of the message today is, Do Not Regard Lightly the Discipline of the Lord. And the subtitle is, Spankings Are Not Just for Kids. So this message is about discipline, and hearing that, some of you may have already had an adverse reaction, because for you, the word discipline is associated with abuse of one sort or another, and I'm sorry about that. So we're talking about the Lord's discipline here today, but let me begin with a prayer. Father God, we know that you love us no matter what we do or what is done to us by the evil that pervades society. I come before your presence on behalf of every person here, asking you to calm our anxieties and fears and help us focus on you so that we can receive the truth about how you sanctify us for our benefit and your glory. Hallelujah. Amen. So last week, Lauren spoke on Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, and they say, Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. So in those three verses, we are given examples that we are to follow. The examples, of course, are the great cloud of witnesses and Jesus himself. We are also given a call to live a sanctified life. Lay aside every weight and sin. We are also given a call to live passionately. Run the race, run with endurance the race set before us, okay? Call to live passionately. This week's scripture, Hebrews 12, 4 through 13, I'm just going to read through it right now, just so we to kind of set the stage here, and then we'll talk about it. So starting in verse 4, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? And some translations, instead of saying, have you forgotten, it says, you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. My son, this is the exhortation, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. That's the scripture. You'll find out later in this message how I was called to evangelism. But as an evangelist, I'm going to start by presenting the gospel, okay? We're born with a sinful nature that separates us from God. That's the problem. Speaking for myself, for 31 years, I was separated from God. I was raised actually in the Catholic Church, and I knew about God, and I actually had some wonderful experiences where I experienced great peace and love, getting close to the Lord. But I never really stayed there. I wasn't quite ready to make that commitment. And so I kind of wanted to be close to God to get the benefits, but I just didn't want him to get too close. You know what I mean? Okay. I imagine some of you may be there right now. So. Okay, the second point here, God, in terms of the gospel. So God wants to have a close fatherly relationship with each one of us. To establish such a relationship, each of us must bring him, God, an offering. Okay, that's the rules he set up. But there's only one offering that's acceptable to him. That's his son, Jesus Christ, Messiah. That's it. No other offering is good enough. We can't work our, not good works, not, you know, giving money, not going overseas and helping people. Not, that's all good, but that's not good enough. Jesus is the only offering. When we humble ourselves before him, come to the foot of the cross, accept and Jesus and present him as our offering to the Father, he, the Father, lovingly takes us right as we are into his family because Jesus overcame sin and death. We are immediately adopted into the family of God. We're saved, okay, right? But we still have a lot of baggage with us because he took us just as we are. He didn't say you got to get rid of all that sin, you got to do all this stuff before you come in. We still got a lot of baggage. So we need to be sanctified. and cleaned up, right? To be sanctified, the way I describe it is to be filled with truth and love, cleansed, made holy unto God, differentiated from the world. Okay? How does God do this? He does this by giving us wisdom. He kind of opens our eyes. We read the scripture, and all of a sudden, the thing you've been reading all these years, wow, now I get it. This is so cool. If that doesn't work, he administers discipline. And if necessary, he'll even rebuke you. Okay? So clearly, the most painless of these ways to be sanctified is through wisdom, followed by an appropriate response. The wisdom must lead to a response, okay? Otherwise, you really didn't get it, you know? There are plenty of scriptures that talk about you should seek wisdom, okay? They're all through the book. James 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. I'm going to tell you a story about my dad. My dad was a very talented and wise man. On more than one occasion, he told me, you know, you can learn by making your own mistakes, but through wisdom, we can learn by observing other people's mistakes. Okay? Later in life, he gave me a good illustration of this. When the wife of his good friend and coworker passed away, my dad asked him, what would you do differently if you could live your married years over again? His friend replied, you know, there was one thing my wife always wanted me to do. She wanted me to go to church with her, but I never did. If I could live those years over again, I would honor my wife by going to church with her. Well, that went deep into my dad's heart, and it caused him to start going to church with my mom. That led to his salvation, and for the rest of his life, he was an evangelist. 1 Corinthians 1:30, I'm pulling this right out of the middle of that verse there, but anyway, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. I'll read it again. You are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So in this one verse, it shows us that in Christ we have wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Thank you, Jesus. So if wisdom doesn't cause you to shed sin and excess baggage, then God will help you along by administering some discipline and rebuke, okay? Now, administering discipline is typically not fun or easy. Do any of us like to receive discipline or rebuke? No, I don't see any hands, but I mean, if you like it, you know, put your hands. Do any of us like to administer discipline or rebuke? Generally not. It's pretty uncomfortable. Sometimes you have to do that to a child, sometimes to an employee, sometimes to an employer. That's really fun. And sometimes to another believer. That also is pretty uncomfortable, okay? So it's not fun unless, of course, you're a drill sergeant, and then you get great joy in administering discipline and rebuke, right? Okay, so I once had a supervisor who could not in any way administer discipline. I mean, he was very smart. He actually was a pretty good leader, but when it came to administering correction to anyone, forget it. So our group of about a dozen people depended on one secretary, a young, inexperienced secretary who did not care to improve her performance at all, even though we all spoke to her. Well, the whole staff was ready to mutiny because this supervisor couldn't confront or fire her, okay? Some of you have been there before, right? So he solved the problem by taking a trip outside Alaska and appointing someone else to act in his place for 1 week. Well, by the end of the week, the secretary had been fired and a new one had been hired. So that's how he solved that problem. The best form of discipline is self-discipline. Hebrews 11 gives us a long list of people with self-discipline. Did any of you go see the Blue Angels a couple of weeks ago? How many people did? Well, boy, the rest of you missed it. Wow. That was pretty incredible. The things they did with those planes were absolutely amazing. Really close to the ground, by the way. They could in no way have flown those planes without a serious dose of self-discipline. They had to trust their commander, and they had to do everything he said to do, right? Especially when they're flying in formation, their wings are almost touching, and they're doing all these things. Discipline. Well, the heroes of the faith in Hebrews chapter 11 are like self-disciplined blue angels in passionate pursuit of God. They're doing exactly what their commander tells them to do, right? Whatever it is. Today's section of scripture is a bit of a rebuke. My transliteration of this passage is, come on, people, you think you've got it tough? Others have had it much worse. So let's go through the scripture now, verse by verse. In your struggle against, this is Hebrews 12, 4, verse 4. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. So to me, that means you really don't have it so bad. You haven't had to shed blood like some of those who went before you. I mean, Abel was killed by his brother Cain. Others were tortured, flogged, put in chains, sawn in two, killed by stoning, killed by the sword. Jesus was nailed to a cross. What are you complaining about? You know, that's really us, right? I mean, people make fun of us because we're believers and, you know, whatever, and they quit shopping at our stores or they put you down on social media, which I don't do at all, but anyway, I mean, I don't use social media at all. Anyway, because I don't care what people think about me, right? I just don't at my age. I don't. I'm sorry. Anyway, we got nothing to complain about. And verse 5, And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? The exhortation, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved or rebuked by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every child whom he receives. My transliteration, you got some rough edges and baggage you need to let go of. I'll help you get rid of that. Don't get discouraged or weary. We'll work together on this, but it will take some time, and there will be some pain. Okay? That's the way it goes. Verses 7 and 8, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the Father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children, not sons. Satan fathers illegitimate children. Rejecting God's discipline opens the door for Satan to come in. You really don't want to go there. Verses 9 and 10. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. God disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. We may become holy, right? Sanctified. When we accept Jesus as our offering, God adopts us as sons just the way we are. Then he provides revelation and discipline to make us holy for our good and his glory. So, I have a story here, and I pretty much always get very emotional when I tell this story because it changed my whole life. It's a story about how God disciplined me and rebuked me, okay? He did it to show me how deeply he loves me. So, this December 31st, this year, it will be 40 years since I committed my life to Christ. Anyway, I'm just glad I am where I am, really. So, right after that, 40 years ago, right after that, I was going to an Assembly of God church here in town, and I went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I had a really dramatic, life-changing salvation experience, which I'm not going to go into today. I was really on fire for God, and people were scared of me because there was such a change in my personality. I mean, who is this guy? it was kind of interesting, but I didn't mean to scare him away. But anyway, So I went to church Sunday morning, and most of the visitors came on Sunday morning. So they had them fill out visitor cards, put it in the offering, you know. And then Sunday night, they would pass these out. Anybody want to call, you know, call these people, welcome them, tell them you're glad they came to church, pray for them, see if you can help them out, get to know them, invite them back, that sort of thing. So I am a brand new believer. I put my hand up, say, yeah, I'll take a card, I'll call somebody. So I get a card, and that night, I go home, and I was living off College Road at the time. I had bought an old house, and I was fixing it up, so I was doing carpentry. And so I had this card, and I'm working there, and I really need to call this person. I said, I don't know what I'm going to say, really, but I'll call, and, you know. So I dial the number, and it's a woman. It's a single mom, and she has a young son. And she says, yeah, I'm just really going through it here. She says, my son has 104 fever. He's just really sick. He won't eat. He won't sleep. I can't get any rest. I'm a single mom. I don't have any money. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. And everything. I'm thinking, wow, what did I get into here, you know? I'm a single guy. I know nothing about children. I have money. I could pay her bill, but I said, it's not appropriate for me to go give her money or you go to her house or, you know, whatever. I said, you know, I really didn't have much to offer there, except I said, I'll pray for you. And I, as I recall, I think I said it twice. So I hung up the phone. It was a wall phone. Right? And, you know, one of those rotary dial things, you know. Mostly you'd have no idea what that is. But anyway, so very slowly, I just hung up the phone and stood there for a bit. And then, you know, I was working over there. And so I turned and I took one step in that direction back where I was working. And I did not hear a voice, okay, but very, very clearly, the Holy Spirit rebuked me and said, you said you were going to pray, didn't you? And I mean, I was moving really slowly. And he said that, and I just stopped, and I said, I did. And I kneeled down, and I'm expecting a hip replacement in November, so I'm kneeling kind of slowly here. But anyway, I kneeled down and I prayed. And the pastor had been saying, you know, it's okay to pray a bless me prayer for someone that you don't know, if you don't know what's going on in their life. But if you know specifically what's going on, pray specifically. So I said, Lord, you know, this lady needs help and her son needs help, Lord God. And you know that I really don't know what to do, and can't really help. But you can, Lord. And I said, Lord, I pray that this fever would break, the boy would calm down, that he would eat and go to sleep, so that this lady could get some rest. I stayed there for a little while. I didn't know anything else to pray. So I got up very slowly, and not as slowly as that, but and then I went back to work, and I was working. So I could, this was on my mind. I mean, I could not get this off my mind at all. And in just a few minutes after I hung up, I was working, and I just felt this compulsion to call her back. I can't, what am I going to say? I had nothing to say. I'm not going to call her back. I kept working. This feeling kind of grew and grew. An hour went by, and I said, I feel like I need to call her back, but I got nothing to say. Lord, why should I call her back, you know? Well, after 2 hours, I just could not stand it any longer. I had to call her back. So I dialed a number, and I figured the only thing I could say was, hey, you know, this is Bob, the guy that called you a little bit ago, and I just wanted to see how you're doing, right? Anyway, she answered the phone. As soon as I started to speak, she recognized my voice, and she was so excited. She said, you can't believe it. She said, right after you called me the last time, the fever broke. My son calmed down. He said he was hungry. I fed him, and now he's asleep. I mean, exact. And I honestly, I just melted. It was so unbelievable to me that God did this to build my faith. He did it to heal her. He wanted to heal her, but he wanted to build my faith. He told me in that one incident, one event, how much he loves me. And I came to realize, as a matter of fact, just as I was preparing for this message, I told this story many times, but he compelled me to call her back, not because I had anything to say to her, but because she had something to say to me, okay? So I didn't understand why, but I just knew I had to call her. So that was God disciplining me and rebuking me. You said you were going to call, didn't you? And years later, I was out in one of the villages, and I was out after work, and I was hiking up the hill picking blueberries and salmon berries, and I was thinking about the verse of the day on the U Bible was John 14:21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And it hit me right then. That's what happened to me. Jesus manifested himself to me right there. So that changed my life right there. That did it. I was already excited about Jesus, but that put me over the edge. So ever since then, I've been telling people about Jesus, you know? And it's a lot of fun. Sometimes it is uncomfortable, but that's what we're supposed to do. Getting back to Hebrews 12, verse 11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Discipline is painful rather than pleasant, but it yields fruit, okay? So 1 week ago, Friday, I was presenting this message to the to the preaching cohort. This was a dry run, right? I was presenting the message. Only it wasn't this message, it was another message. And it was not the message. I knew that I shouldn't be giving that message on these scriptures, but I was kind of forcing it and doing it and everything. And anyway, they rebuked me, particularly Andrew Cooper. Thank you, Andrew. But all of the gang, and they ripped me up and said, "That you can't preach that message on those verses, you know?" And they gave me really good reasons why. So I went, I put that down. I didn't throw it away, but it was another time. I redid this thing this last week. So all I'm saying is that God can use people sitting next to you to correct you. If you're not paying attention, He'll get your attention, but you need to be listening. So the last two verses here, therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. What does that mean? To me, what the writer of Hebrews is saying here is, so buck up, stand up straight, start moving in the direction God wants you to go, and as you go, be sure to clear and level the path so that others who may not be as strong as you can follow in your footsteps. Okay? Make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Set an example for others. So, takeaway points. We'll just go through here, give you a few points to take home with you. Salvation, adoption into God's family comes the moment you accept Jesus as your offering to the Father. No other offering is acceptable to him. That's when the process of sanctification starts, and that process will last the rest of your life. The fastest and most painless way to be sanctified is by seeking wisdom from God. If you need extra incentive, God will administer discipline and rebuke as necessary. When they come, welcome them, ask for them, pray for them. Life is more painful if you ignore or reject God's discipline and rebuke. You know, when you read through the Bible in a year or whatever, and you come to Psalm 119, that psalm is huge. It's really long. And I used to think it was boring. It's not at all. It is amazing. Where's my phone here? You can open Psalm 19 anywhere, and the psalmist is calling out to God, saying, Lord, show me your commandments. Help me to obey them. Verse 73, your hands have made and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Those who fear you shall see me and rejoice because I have hoped in your word. Here, just flip it to another one. For I have become like wineskin in the smoke, yet I have not forgotten your statutes. How long must your servant endure? Kind of in the middle of a thought here. By your appointment they stand this day, for all things are your servants. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I mean, it's amazing. Read that psalm, I mean, with this in mind. And So do not take the discipline of the Lord lightly. Okay, this is a big one. Consider everything that happens in your life to potentially be God's discipline, or at least a tool that God can use to instruct and strengthen you. Whatever it is, ask God to reveal, Lord, what should I learn from this so that I don't have to repeat this again, or what it, you know, etc. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies, test all things, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Pretty much the same thing again. And we're supposed to rejoice as we go through this, okay, and give thanks. Psalm 94, verses 12 through 14. Blessed is the one you discipline, Lord, the one you teach from your law. You grant them relief from days of trouble till a pit is dug for the wicked. For the Lord will not reject his people. He will never forsake his inheritance. Judgment will again be founded on righteousness, and all the upright in heart will follow it. Blessed is the one you discipline, Lord. Invite God to discipline you. That's how disciples are made. You get it? Disciple, discipline, they're the same word, almost, essentially. You know what I mean? Okay. Ask God to help you learn from every experience. Be passionate in your pursuit of God. Thank him for loving and correcting you, and you will see life very differently. I look out at the audience here and I see lots of young folks. There's a few other old folks here, but old farts. But for the most part, I would love to take my enthusiasm and experience and just give it to you. Because with your youth and strength, you could change the world. You got to be passionate about it. Do not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Okay? Praise the Lord.